We started, the same time we started our study of sin, we started the study of discipleship. And our first lesson had to do with the cost of discipleship. And we came out of Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, as well as Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Again, I want to bring to your knowledge, your memory, one of the things that were said. As I mentioned before, I served a congregation, and I told them that we were going to study discipleship, and I had a man come up to me and say, "Why are we studying discipleship? What's a disciple?" And I said, "Well, a disciple is one who learns of Christ, conforms his life to Christ, and teaches Christ." He says, "So you're just talking about a Christian?" I said, "The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, according to what we read in Acts chapter 11. He says, "But it's the same thing, right?" I said, "It should be." Do you know that over 275 times in the New Testament, the term disciple is used? Disciple, disciples, discipled, the derivatives of the name, the title. And I'm not sure that adequate amount of study has been done on the subject of being a disciple. Do you realize, and of course you do, that we were never told to go make Christians? We were told to make disciples. In some places and sometimes, far more effort has been made in getting people into the water than getting people to be a disciple of Jesus. So, in a brief recount of what we discussed in our previous lesson, let me remind you a couple things. Remember, it was the rabbis who called people to be disciples. Remember Jesus saying, "You did not choose me, I chose you." That was the practice. That was the way. A rabbi was one whose purpose was to instill the teaching and a way of life in his Talmud. That means his student, his disciple. The plural would be Talmudim. In them. A rabbi's goal in his teaching and his practice. And this is not only first century, second century, it precedes the first century, is that his ambition, his goal would be to take his knowledge, his experience, his beliefs, his teachings, his doctrines, to instill that into disciples who would carry his message into the world and who would be about making other disciples. When a rabbi believed that his disciples had come to the point of being able to accurately represent him, his teachings, his behavior, his lifestyle, then he would give them what in modern parlance could be called an ordination certificate. In the Hebrew, it would be called a rashut. And that's when people say, "By whose authority do you say these things?" When they remember the Pharisees asking Jesus that. What they're asking is, "Who taught you these things? Who is your rabbi that you're passing on this doctrine, this teaching?" Do you remember Matthew chapter 7, the last part of the chapter? It says, "And the people were astounded, for he did not teach as the scribes and the Pharisees taught." Jesus taught as a rabbi, as his authority. And they would say his authority come from God. Isn't that what he said in Matthew 28? "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." So he establishes his authority. But Jesus lived and taught as a rabbi, as a teacher. Now, in the New Testament, There's two different words for rabbi and teacher. Not all times the term rabbi is used does it refer to one who is teaching. The etymology of the word rabbi, and you've heard me teach this before, comes from two Hebrew words meaning great, rab, actually it's rav, R-A-V, and great one, which would be the V-I. But you put the two V's together, they become B, so it would be rabbi. Before the first century, it represented, it meaning great one, a person of great wealth, of great influence, a great landowner, as such. By the first century, it was still being used like that occasionally, but it carried the idea, the meaning of one who was a great learned one, one who was greatly informed, very knowledgeable. And so a rabbi would take and choose his followers. When he would choose his followers, they would leave. And do you remember we discussed last time in Luke chapter 9 when they said, let me go back. I've got a field. I've got a father to bury. I've got a wife. I've got... He says, let them take care of that. Anybody who sets his eyes to the past is not fit for the future. Okay. I'm just bringing this up as a remembrance to what we've already discussed. The desire of a disciple in the first century was to be like his rabbi. The test of a disciple in the first century was if he, as effectively as he could, anticipate the need, the desire, the teaching of the rabbi. And so when he is sent out, he would carry the message accurately that the rabbi had taught. Now we'll discuss this more next week when we talk about how to make disciples. Tonight's lesson, I want us to focus in on how to be a disciple. What does it take to be a disciple? A disciple is a learner, a student who gives their lives to be like their rabbi. That means learning. That's a continual process. Rob this week in a Devo gave a talk about how he's not married to the same woman he married. And his Devo, one of the aspects of his Devo had to do with a constant learning about your spouse. That's the same thing in being a disciple, that there is a continual learning that we are to have about Jesus. Now, before anyone gets distracted, again, remember, we are called to be disciples, to make disciples, and that term is used multiple times. So it's important that we understand it. If I am to make a disciple or be a disciple, I need to understand what's at play there. So, that means learning. Isn't that what Jesus was to say in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We don't come out of the water knowing all there is about Jesus. Then there is the acting like the rabbi. There is the behavior to where we conform ourselves to being like Jesus, as is found in John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so ought ye to wash one another's feet. There's that example. 34 and 35, the same chapter. Love one another as I have loved you. There is this message, there is this teaching of being, for us to be a disciple, that it means that we learn, that we take and that we act like our rabbi. And third is that we make disciples. Now, next week we'll talk about the making of disciples. I want us to focus tonight on the first two aspects of this. When we talk about learning, the term learn or learning is used some 30 times in the New Testament. I've already referenced Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." We're instructed to learn. Why is that important? The Holy Spirit would say in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Seeing through His divine power, He has granted unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and virtue," or glory and excellence. To paraphrase, or to make that where it's easily understood, everything we need to know to live on this earth, as well as in heaven, the life to come, righteous life, can comes about by the knowledge of Jesus, by the knowledge of Him who has called us. Now, as my daddy would say, so where's the rubber meet the road? The rubber meets the road. If I need to know how to get along with you, it comes from knowing how to get along, knowing more about Jesus. If I need to know how to be a good employee or a good employer, it comes from knowing more about Jesus. If I need to know about how to live a life that is worthy of the calling and to walk circumspectly and to be holy, that comes about by learning about Jesus. It's all too easy for us as humans to allow ourselves to get sidetracked, whether it be on subjects or personalities, that we fail to focus on Jesus. You remember Paul writing in Corinthians? And he says, "I claim to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified." You remember him saying that about his teaching and his preaching? Did Paul write or teach about anything other than Christ and Him crucified? Yes. He talked about unity. He talked about the church. He talked about the body. He talked about the faith. He talked about marriage. He talked about Christ as the head of the church. He talked about any number of things. But what was the center focal point of all of his teaching? Jesus. Why? Because that equips us for life and godliness. That equips us, that gives us what we need to know. When Jesus says, "Learn of me," what's he saying? Here's what you need. "I have come not only that they may have life, but that they have it more abundantly." Have you ever wished that you had the answer guide to any of these game shows where they ask stupid questions? I shouldn't say that. Where they ask questions that most people don't know? Wouldn't you just love to sit there and have all the answers for that? Wouldn't you like to know ahead of time what a test is going to be like and what's on it? And when you do know what the test is going to be over, what do you do? Some people, I knew a preacher, when he graduated from school to go into ministry, he made the statement, "I'm glad that school's over, I can close the books and stop doing all that learning." The man's no longer preaching. As a disciple, we are never to stop learning. We are never to stop studying and learning and knowing God's Word. Isn't that why the Apostle Paul would instruct the young Timothy, young preacher Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and I'm going to use the King James quotation here, and I'll go ahead and reference it in modern translation in a minute. The King James translation says, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly handling or rightly dividing the word of God." More modern translations have taken out the word "study" to insert the word there to be diligent. the original word that is used there carries with it the understanding of both. Continual attention to, continual study, continual diligence of being able to know God's Word. I lost a Bible a couple years ago. This Bible I lost, it was the one that Daryl covered for me. But it had 36 years of notes in it. It was 36 years of pages looking like that. Things which I had studied, things that I wanted to remember, things that I had worked on, determined that was important for me to know as a Christian. And it's gone. I open up my Bible now, and I come to a page that looks like this, with nothing much on it. And sometimes, as I'm teaching, as I'm preaching, as I look down at it, I know there's going to be a note in the top left-hand corner, and I look, it's not there. But I can tell you what that note said. And generally, after service or after class, I go to my office and pull out my pen and write it in there. That doesn't happen by occasion. None of us absorb or learn the Word of God through osmosis. It only comes about by our familiarity with the text. If you think back, you will remember, hopefully, how many times I held that Bible and started to talk about a text and it would fall open and I'd start reading. It just seemed to know where to fall. Maybe that's exaggerated, okay? But you knew how easy I could find the place and how easy it was. I'm telling you this not to extol the paper and leather. Not to extol, to bring attention to the study. But what I want us to understand is that as disciples of Jesus, our study, our knowledge of Him, His Word, must never diminish, but continue to grow. There are those of you that I know for a fact that spend time during every day reading God's Word. There are some of you I know, I've seen your Bibles. And I happen to know that your Bible didn't get that way because it was stuck in a box on a shelf. There was a little saying, I had it on a notepad one time that stuck in my office. A Bible that's falling apart is generally owned by somebody who's not. One of the greatest needs, and Brother Russ tells you this every time he preaches, remember what's his favorite verse or his most commonly used verse? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I have to tell you, and I want to reaffirm this with you, family, because somebody citing Scripture to you has very little impact and very little encouragement to help you through a crisis if you have not already made those verses your own. How many times have I or some preacher started quoting Scripture and it not mean anything during a time of heartache or despair or crisis? Just not had much impact. And how many times has a dear brother or sister reminded us of a verse that we have treasured for a long time, and it provides just the boost that we needed to get through. I call those verses, those are knots in the rope of life. And when your hands start to slip and it comes across one of those knots, one of those verses that gives us hope and strength, and those knots are placed on that rope by every verse of God's Word that makes it ours. To be a disciple, we must make it our job, occupation, passion to learn of Jesus, to learn His Word, to make it our own. The second step of being a disciple is enacting the behavior of our rabbi. Have you ever looked at Jesus and wrote down all the different ways Jesus reacted and acted towards other people? How did He deal with people? How did He deal with religious folk? How did He deal with John the Baptist or Nicodemus? How did He deal with Martha or Mary? How did He deal with His 12? When He was angry, upset, what did He do? How did those who were snared, trapped in sin, how did they find the Savior? Do you remember the Samaritan woman of John chapter 4? How did she leave the presence of Jesus that first time? What about the woman of Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 11? Compare how she left the Savior and how all those with rocks in their hands left His presence. I cited John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, and He says, "If I have washed your feet, so ought you wash one another's." There's the message of the rabbi. Take what you have learned and use it in serving and caring for other people. Sometimes people get lost between their heads and their hands. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Do what they say, but don't do what they do. Why? They knew it up here. They had the law. They even understood the application of the law. But what is it that we find Jesus addressing over Matthew chapter 23? The very fact that they're not doing that which they know. Maybe that's why the Holy Spirit finds it so important to say in James chapter 4 and verse 17, "To knoweth to do good, and doeth it not is sin." It's not enough just to have it up here. Let me even thin it out for you. It's not just enough to know that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. It's not enough to know that Jesus will judge the world. It's not enough to know that Jesus created the world. How can you say that, preacher? Well, James chapter 2, verse 19 says what? "And the demons believe and tremble." Do you remember the Gadarenes when Jesus had crossed over the Sea of Galilee and He was there at cursing? And as He was talking, and here comes this man in the tombs, and the legions, the demons are in him. Do you remember their comment? It's not our time to be chained up. It's not our time to be restrained. What do you have to do with us? They knew His power. Please don't send us away. Rather, send us into those pigs over there. They understood His power. They knew who He was. They knew their ultimate demise. Yet, will anybody contend that the demons will be saved? Of course not. To be a disciple is not only to know Jesus. It's not only to know about Jesus. But to be a disciple means to act like Jesus. And the way we comfort one another, the way we care for one another, the way we care for the lost, the way we care for those inside the body. It is so important that we act like Jesus. Because if we don't, not only will we not bring others from darkness into the light, but those in the light will be drawn to the darkness. You remember Mary and Martha? You remember how Jesus dealt with Martha when she comes out there complaining against Mary? Do you remember how Jesus dealt with the man who says, "Tell my brother to give him my share of the inheritance"? How did Jesus deal with that? "That's not my business. I'm not it." What was the business? What was the character? What was the purpose of our Rabbi Jesus? To teach the message the Father gave him. To enable and equip His disciples to be able to make disciples. And again, we'll pick up with that this next week. I want to encourage you to be a disciple. I want you to be a learner. And I want you to be one who acts like Jesus. And in doing that, you're going to find two things happen, at least two things. One, you're going to find yourself thinking more about Jesus. And secondly, in dealing with other people, you're going to find yourself questioning, am I serving them the way Jesus would, the way Jesus has, the way Jesus does? Go ye and make disciples is our command. To make a disciple, we must be a disciple. To be a disciple, we must be those who are learners and those who are imitators, those who act like our great rabbi. Is there a way that we can help you to grow more like Jesus, to be more like the Rabbi Jesus? If so, run us the opportunity while we stand and while we sing.